They say that that confession is good for the soul. You've heard that, right? I'm not the only one that thinks that. That's good. I can't see what you've got up there right now, but oh, you don't have me up. That would explain it. As you're working to get that up, let me go ahead and confess, because if you'll take a look at your lineup for today, you'll notice that the platform leader for today is Cliff McIntyre. And Cliff called me on Wednesday evening and said his niece had passed away, and they're heading up to Illinois to attend the service and grieve with the family. And so the second I heard him on the phone, I figured he was probably going to ask me to fill in for him on the platform. And so I said, well, I'll be happy to do that. You know, I mean, what a sad thing to have to fill in for, but it's one of those things that comes along with the job. And so I immediately pulled out my lineup, because I usually like to call everybody ahead and warn them that they're going to be doing something this Sabbath, even though I know that each of you don't wait till the last second and you check ahead, so you already know if you're doing something, right? Anyway, first list name on the list was Jeannie Crittenden, and I know Jeannie is at camp meeting. Is there a lot of feedback, or is it just me? Turn it down a little bit, lower. Let me lower it just a little bit. That better?
Yeah.
Not quite so bad. Anyway, Jeannie, I knew she was going to be at camp meeting. So the chorister was gone. Well, I can take care of that. Next name on the list was Grace Doris, Steve's granddaughter. And she's at camp meeting. And she was up for the scripture reading. And next name I came to was Steve Reese, as the prayer. He's at camp meeting. And I called Matt, and I said, Mackenzie knows that she's going to be doing the special music, right? He said, yeah, but she's at camp meeting. And so, last but not least, late on Wednesday night, after I know that he should have already been in bed, I texted Glutch and I said, well, it looks like everybody's gone to camp meeting, so it's just you and me on the platform. And he texted me back and said, I'm preaching in Deckard. So I want you to know that I'm smiling and laughing up here in front with you. I was not doing that on Wednesday night or on Thursday as I scrambled to get folks in place. I'm one of those people that tends to hold that kind of stuff. I'll tuck it away back here, but I will remember Glutch for a long time. And I may make him pay at some point in time. When you see him groveling and crying one day, he may not cough up the details, but he may have gotten his own. But if you hit the next slide, please. We serve an unbelievable, powerful, awesome God. Amen. One that doesn't have to have anybody in particular to do anything in particular. We like to think that we're special, and we are. Mm-hmm. He died, sent his son to die for us, because we are special. And so the grace that he extends to us is the same grace that he wants us to extend to others. And I was thinking, just my luck, it's camp meeting weekend, nobody's here, and here I am having to get up front, and all this stuff has been just dumped right on me. It was me. And then, I don't know why, but the Lord said, you do the next slide. The Lord said, you know what? What this is an opportunity for you to stand up and share me. That's what this is. This isn't an opportunity for you to fill in a gap where somebody's not going to be there. I have a chance to stand up here and tell what the Lord has done for me. That happened last week. I don't know who you were talking to last week because it sounded like you were directly speaking with me, Matt. That sermon was right up my alley. And the stuff that we talked about over in the youth house prior to that was right up my alley. I needed to hear all that stuff. So I don't know exactly what's going to come out in the sermon today, but I want you to know that the Lord chose this, not me. We have an opportunity to confess our sins because He is faithful and just to take whatever that ugly sin is, whether I'm a child molester, whether I'm an embezzler, whether I'm just a backbiter and you fill in the blank. You know those things out there that are despicable to you, but even that stuff He takes and He covers it over. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. That means there's nothing bad enough that you can do that will take Him out of the picture. One of the... I'm going to ask you, we're going to put them on the spot here this morning, Matt. Anybody know what the theme that we're talking about this quarter has been or is? Stewardship. They were listening last week. Okay? So toward that end, I'm going to put up a couple of slides that's going to talk about stewardship. So we will have fulfilled that niche that we are supposed to do, if you'll hit the next slide for me. There's the definition of stewardship. We've got actually two definitions up there. I don't know if you guys can see it. Am I right in the way or you can't see? It says, stewardship, a manager who administers that which belongs to somebody else. Matt talked a little bit about that last week. And then Noah Webster, 18... I said 68, that's incorrect. And Noah Webster's 18-something or other dictionary says, a Christian steward is a minister of Christ whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel. Dispense the provisions of the gospel. To preach its doctrines and to administer its ordinances. Okay. Oh. Wow. I can see that got everybody excited. But, you know, we've been talking basically all quarter about how the rubber meets the road. Where does that actually happen? So if you'll put the next slide up there, there are all kinds of avenues and places where we can be good stewards. Now, this is just a very small, partial list. You know, obviously finances is the thing that we tend to jump to right off the bat. Finances. A big one is our time. We can be good stewards with our time, or we can waste time with our possessions, our talents, our families. Even our thoughts and ideas sitting around, the things that we come up with and how we glorify God through those things. Our job or our vocation, our dwelling, our property, all those things are areas where we can demonstrate stewardship and good stewardship. And God expects us to do that, doesn't He? Or does He? In all of those avenues and more, right? He expects us to be good stewards of what He has given us. And you know, one of the things that happens when we don't do that, when we're not good stewards, is that we tend to take that mirror and we reflect it, right back here. We get to see what's going on in our world. We don't have enough time for this. We don't have enough money for that. I've got other things to do. I really can't be up on the platform today. I want to go to camp meeting. The list goes on. But the focus comes here, and it's not out there. And the reason that God gave us things is so that we would focus out there, not in here. He wants us to share. And we're going to talk here in just a little bit about areas to do that. Next slide, if you would. You guys know this story, I hope. It's taken from 1 Kings, so if you open your Bibles with me. 1 Kings chapter 21. Beginning at verse 25. Let me lay just a little groundwork here for this story, because it isn't too far in the very distant, near recent past that Ahab has had a drought scorch the country for 3 years. And then Prophet Elijah calls him out and says, "You need to come up on Mount Carmel, and we're gonna duke it out. We're gonna figure out who is the real God here. Is it Baal and your God, or is it me and my God?" And you remember that story, don't you? Who triumphed? The real God triumphed. That fire came down and it burned the offering, it burned the stones, and it burned the water right out underneath after the other prophets had prayed and danced around all day long. God showed who was the real God. And then Ahab was led down the mountain by Elijah because it started raining so hard that they couldn't see 5 feet in front of them. Remember that? Ahab was a wicked king. In fact, talking to last weekend with my family during worship about this story, so Zach, I know you're going to know the answer to this, but who do you think was the most wicked king in Israel's history? Probably. So, seemed like every time you turned around, this guy was just doing bad stuff. And we pick up the story here in verse 25 of chapter 21 in 1 Kings, and of course I went to 2 Kings, but verse 25 says, "There was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably." I'm reading, I don't know, can you go to the next slide? I think that may have been the King James. New King James that I put up there, but anyway, verse 26, "He did very abominably in following idols according to all things as the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, and he rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth, and he went slowly." Those words that he heard came from the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah came to him and talked to him because he had just had his neighbor, Naboth, put to death. Well, he didn't himself do it, but he knew it was going to happen because his wife, and you need to read the story to refresh your memory, but his wife had done it in his name. Put his seal and stamp of approval on it, sent it over to the county clerk, and they had executed, literally, her orders. He had just murdered a man for his land. This is a bad guy. And so the prophet came finger pointing. And it came to pass in verse 27, when Ahab heard these words that Elisha spoke. Well, let's read what Elisha spoke. Elijah spoke to him. It's in verse 21 of chapter 21. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make his house like the house of Jeroboam, the house of Nebat, the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Okay. So those are the words, and you can probably guess why I wasn't planning on reading them, but there they are. And he put on sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite, the guy that had just made the pronouncement. Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days. One of the most wicked kings in the history of Israel, just had a man killed, was leading the nation astray, leading them to the foot of the Baal altar, to the grove where they sacrificed their children. And he humbled himself, and God said, this guy's humbled himself before me. He knew what was in his heart. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that gives us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, a sixth chance, a seventh, eighth, ninth. This is a God that will bend over backwards to do anything that he can to take us to heaven to live with him for eternity. What an awesome God that is, isn't it? I'm just guessing. I'm looking a wild guess on my part today that there's nobody in here had their neighbor killed last night to pick up their house. This is a man that had just done that, and God is willing to forgive him. Let's take a look at that next slide. We're going to go and revisit our text for today from Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah, I've been reading about it since I had planned on doing my next sermon, and I said, Lord, I'm not sure what to do, and he said, you need to look at Zephaniah. It's an unusual voice that I hear, too, by the way, and I know you're already wondering about me and the voices that I'm hearing, but this voice is very clear when he speaks. Amen. And so I went and looked at Zephaniah. Way back before I knew that everybody was going to be at camp meeting this week. And these are the verses that stuck out. And so I'm sharing them with you, not because I have all the answers and know exactly why, but I think some of it is pretty evident. We'll pick it up at Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near. It's near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. What's that saying to you? Well, let me tell you what it says to me. It says that we are living in the very edges of the last days of earth's history. That's what it says to me. The great day of the Lord is near. It's near and it hasteth greatly. We're on the brink of eternity. And we're going about our lives as if it's just business as usual. Is it business as usual, Matt? Are we taking it seriously, Matt? I don't know. I'm glad I don't live wherever you live. But I know that I'm not taking it seriously because I come home every night. I'm tired. I sit down, I eat, I turn on the TV, I relax. The next thing I know, I'm asleep, and I get up, and I get in the morning, and I do it again. I'm not living like I'm living on the brink of eternity. Are you living like you're living on the brink of eternity? And he goes on in verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. It's an ugly, bleak picture that we don't like to read about or hear about. Almost boring. Doesn't apply to me. This happened back then. No. It's relevant to us today. And as you read on through Zephaniah, one of the beauties of Scripture is that God never just drops the gloom and doom on us without giving us hope. There's always hope at the end of that line. And remember that sermon from Olive. People have to have hope in their lives or else the despair comes out and they end it. Hope is one of the things that keeps us going. We have hope that you're going to get to see your grandkids regularly. You hope that you're going to get through school and get your diploma and your degree and you're going to go on and you're going to be successful and change lives. There's hope that things in the future are not going to be as bad as they were in the past. We thrive and live on hope. And so God gives hope. In chapter 3, beginning at 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. Even though all this doom and gloom is coming, fear thou not. He says to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He's mighty. Oh, come on. The Lord in the midst of thee is mighty.
Amen.
Yeah. That's good news. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Anybody here ever heard God sing? I'm looking forward to it. Wonder what song he's going to sing. Wonder what his voice sounds like. This is something for us to look forward to, isn't it? That's what he's trying to tell us here. Scripture is dotted throughout with these positive sorts of messages. In Psalms, if you go to the next slide, Psalms 84:11, the Lord is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's the God that I serve. Is that the God that you serve? We got bad stuff coming. It's coming. But we don't have to worry about it coming because he's in charge. Right? I don't know what I need to do. I know I need to come home and not sit down in my chair, eat, and then get up and go do it again. I know that's not the case, and I don't know about all of your experiences, where you are, what you're doing. Hopefully you're spending time in his word, hearing what he has to say, because he's telling us stuff to prepare us for this coming problem. And part of the reason that he talked to Israel this way in this book was because they had the facts and they had the truth and they weren't doing anything with it. They had that mirror up here. They were doing this. And I can't see what you're doing out there because I'm looking here. I've got no idea what you're doing out there, what you're dealing with the problems you've got going on because I'm right here. I'm focused right here. I'm worried about how I'm going to get somebody to fill in for prayer today when I should be focused on how I can glorify the God that I serve because he is so good to me. Let's take those blinders off. Let's don't be Israel of old. I think, and I've mentioned this from the front, that begins with prayer. It's a communication thing. I can tell you that if you talk to my wife, she'll probably tell you that I don't communicate enough. I'm a poor communicator. I already know that for the most part. But God has given us directive. He speaks through His Word. I speak back through prayer. And if I listen hard enough, I can hear what He has to say if He wants to communicate with me. And you know, Matt's talking from the front a lot about how we put this stuff into action in the planning stages, and almost every time we go out and we put out our door bags or we do some kind of outreach, the people that come out are very few in number. And I'm not trying to point a finger today, but I think I understand, because it's scary to go out there. Hey, I'm from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Bam. Anybody been out there, done, or already seen and experienced that, haven't you? Or, I go to Church of Christ, I don't need to hear you, boom, as they're walking out back into the back room. So, I get that, I understand. But Luke chapter 12, verse 11 says this. It says, and when they bring you into the synagogue, into magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you will answer, or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you the same hour what you ought to say. He's already got that. He's already covered it. You come up with an excuse for why we're not doing what we should be doing. Sharing our faith at work. Studying His Word. Fortifying our minds. My mind is nothing but a sieve. I can't remember anything. Don't talk to Him about it. Except in prayer and say, hey, Lord, I need some help. My mind's a sieve now. I need help. He's given us all the tools that we need to accomplish what He's given to us, and we're going to turn into Israel, focused here, when we could be experiencing the blessings that He has for us, that He wants to share with us, that He has asked us to share. That's being a good steward. Sharing the stuff that He's given to us and getting people excited, Dave, about what's going on in the world around you. Because your world isn't the same world as my world. They're different spheres, and your influence is going to be different than mine. Right? I haven't gotten to experience all the stuff that you guys have. But as you go out and touch lives, and I know you're touching lives, Randy, as you're touching lives, it's about Him. It's not about you. Right? Always about Him. And if you don't know Him, you can't share Him. I've got a couple of little quotes here. I'm gonna end with those. Can you take to the next slide, please? This is taken from a little book by one of my favorite authors. It's the book called Prayer, the very first page. We've come to some serious times. Events in our world call upon every follower of Christ to be totally in earnest in our relationship with God. To strengthen this relationship and satisfy our emotional and spiritual needs, we must learn the power of prayer. I don't know when those were written. It was probably way before now. They had already come to serious times back then. They already had events in our world calling upon every Christian to be totally earnest in their relationship with God back then. So does it apply to us today? Probably more so. We must plead with the Lord like the disciples of old, saying, Lord, teach us to pray. If we don't know how, He'll give it to us. He takes care of everything. He's good that way. He's an awesome God. One more quote. One writer has said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. It's also true of the church. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest, most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. That's from Selected Messages, the first volume, page 121. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. What is revival of true godliness? I don't know what it looks like because I haven't experienced it. And shame on me. But I believe it's where I'm so immersed in His Word that I can hear what He's got to say and I talk back to Him. That is revival of true godliness, where it's not about me, it's all about Him. And you see me, you hear my thoughts, they reflect Him. I turn into Methuselah, and I'm so like Him that He has to come pick me up. He has to come take me back with Him. And I get to live with Him forever in eternity in a perfect world where there's no pain. And we were talking about that over in the youth house. How a God can allow suffering and pain in the world, but God doesn't want that to be our existence. And when we finally get there, we will look back on the travail that we had here, as ugly as it was, and we will go, this is cheap enough. It was cheap enough. Wow, I can't believe He didn't require more. That's the God that we serve. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we don't want to be like those Israelites of old that stuck their head in the sand, worried about all the bad stuff that's going on, because You are right there with us, going through everything that we are. And You've given us everything that we need to accomplish the goals, whether we're blind, deaf, paralyzed, dumb. We have all our faculties. We're a little slow mentally. Whatever the obstacle, we're famous, rich, wealthy. We feel like we've got it all. You've got all that stuff in hand, under control, already. I pray that you would draw us to the point where none of that is satisfying, enticing, so that all we can see is You as You draw us to You. May You be glorified through the process. In Jesus' name, amen.